Well, many of you may know that I am rather interested in railways, and particularly in the era of live steam. Now, that is the age where there's a hissing monster at the head of a train which is going to transport hundreds of people to their destinations. Famous names of the past age seem to come to mind, names such as the Atlantic Coast Express, the Cornish Riviera, the Flying Scotsman, or the Yorkshire Pullman, all conjure up visions of life in a more leisurely age, even though those expresses did run rather fast at the time. Now, as a result of my fascination with trains and railways in general, I have constructed a model railway. Now, the model railway is in N-gauge. Now, for those of you with an eye to scale, N-gauge is 1/150th the size of the real thing. So an engine, which is 50 feet long, is going to come out to something which is about 4 inches long. And the track, instead of being 4 foot 8.5 inches wide, has been brought down to 3/8 of an inch, or to be absolutely exact, to 9 millimetres between the tracks. So this is the sort of scale I'm working on. Now, the railway which I have built runs on a baseboard which is 8 feet long and 4 feet wide. Now, that would represent in real life an area something like 400 yards by 200 yards, about 18 acres. Now, you would think that anybody would be quite satisfied with an empire of that sort of size. But what is the actual reality? Well, the reality is I would like something much bigger. I would like to have a model railway which is 14 feet by 8 feet. And to have it on two levels with inclines to connect the two levels so that, you know, I've got a really long layout. Now, I've got the plans for all this in my head. Now, my wife knows I want to do this, but, you know, it's still somewhat of a secret. Now, when I think about this wonderful thing which I have in my mind, the scripture comes to mind in Ecclesiastes, and I'd like you to turn there, please, to chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, it doesn't seem to matter what one has. There is always a danger that we will long for more. If one collects stamps, you'll find that somebody is absolutely dying to own one particular stamp to make up a set. Or if we have a computer, we want something with a better performance. Or if there's a car that does 0 to 60 in August, we want one that does. We want one that does 0 to 60 in seconds, don't we? And, you know, it's this sort of thing. You know, we've got something, but we tend to want something better. And it seems that there's a tendency always, and a yearning for something bigger, better or greater. Now, my overall purpose today is to draw our attention to the danger of having, yet desiring more. Because there is a real danger that desire will turn into something that will take our eyes off the ultimate goal, and possession, which will take our eyes off the goal of eternal life in God's kingdom. As I said, I'd like us all to turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, where we'll read the following. All things are full of labour. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now, regardless of what we have, there seems to be an inbuilt desire to have or acquire more. The problem arises when that desire becomes insatiable, and the article desired takes preference to everything else. Now, this is particularly so when desire changes from mere ambition to improve, extend or complete something, to one which occupies our whole attention, I'd say an obsession, an overriding goal of our existence to better a particular physical thing. Now, when something so fills our mind, there is room for nothing else. And a day or so ago, I was reading a section in Luke, and in chapter 12, one of the parables of our Saviour caught my eye. It appeared to me so appropriate to the thoughts that were going through my mind at the time. The tendency to always want something bigger, better, or greater can get out of hand. A longing for something, it could be anything, that is allowed to control one's consciousness is going to cause trouble. It does not matter that it is only a stamp to complete a set in a stamp collection, a better computer, a larger car, or an extension to a model railway. Mm-hmm. Beginning in verse 15, we read the following of chapter 12 of Luke. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth fruit, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall be these things that you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, if desire is allowed to become envy or greed, we are going to be in trouble. If desire becomes lust, we will find ourselves in real trouble. That is because as we set our hearts on some physical object or some physical goal to the exclusion of all other things, then we will be laying up ourselves trouble to come. There is a stark warning in the general epistle written by James, the brother of Jesus, and this is found in chapter 1 of verse 15 of the book of James. Here we read the words that should send a chill to the very marrow whenever we allow some thought or physical goal to take precedence in life. This brings out a very clear choice between bringing every thought into subjection or giving preference to our physical ambitions, our goals and our desires. In James chapter 1, verse 15, we read the following. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, it all boils down to whether we allow ourselves the luxury of seeking after our own ambitions and desires. And as the Apostle Paul pointed out, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. The opposite is whether we obey the command of Jesus Christ as we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Now this particular command is quite specific. We do not have the privilege to pick and choose where we allow our thoughts to dwell. And here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 we are told the following. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So my desire to extend my model railway could have a very serious outcome if I allow it to become the number one thing in my mind. If I allow myself to become dissatisfied with what I have been given, or if I seek to increase the size by building bigger and better and greater to the exclusion of all else, and if I allow my desire to turn to lust and bring forth that fruit, then I shall be in very real danger. However, if the thought is brought under control, and then we seek after eternal values, all these things will be supplied. We have to remember that we are warned that the eye is not filled with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Or as it says in Proverbs, hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. And this is a problem that we all suffer from.